Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting me to be here this morning. It's a privilege to come all the way from a foreign country of Iowa into Wisconsin and be with you. Actually, it's rather a miracle that I'm here this morning because my navigator could not make it. Typically, when I travel any distance, my wife travels with me and she gets me there on time. And I unfortunately have a little bit of a reputation that when I drive myself, I find it very difficult to read the directions and drive at the same time, and have been known to finish up in strange places. So it's good that I actually managed to get here and on time. So there we go. As Fred introduced me, my name again is Rob Tyler, and I am the director of ECS Ministries. ECS Ministries was established in 2002. The Bible College, Emmaus Bible College, was going to go for full accreditation, and they were worried about something. They were worried about the fact that we had a lot of students in prison, and they were concerned that the accrediting agencies would be looking at that and thinking, well, all these folk are going to claim that they have credits in a college, and that would cause some confusion and problems, and so they decided to spin us off and establish us as a separate organization. They went ahead and did that, and I happened to be there at the time, and they asked me to be the director. And so we decided we'd change our name even and take the word Emmaus out, and we called ourselves ECS Ministries. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to figure out that ECS stands for Emmaus Correspondence School. And so, but having said that, we've managed to confuse lots of people with that that little change. But anyway, we changed our name to ECS Ministries, and we also expanded what we were doing. Up to that time, we had just been publishing Bible correspondence courses, and since 2002, we've expanded. We now publish books, and we also publish small group study guides alongside of those correspondence courses. I have just put a few books out there on the table that we've done in our publishing ministry, because I see that you have a very nice display of our correspondence courses, so it wasn't really a lot of point of me bringing too many of those up. But we published this little booklet by Bill McDonald, Think of Your Future. It's a course, it's a book that will challenge every young person on how they should live their life. Now, we often wonder about some of our younger folk, you know, are they thinking through what they want to do for a career? This one asks them, what are they going to do with their lives? It's a very, very challenging book, typical of Bill McDonald, and I would recommend that all high schoolers read that so that they start thinking about, am I going to be an accountant and a Christian, or am I going to be a Christian and an accountant? And there is a difference, and Bill challenges us to think about what are we going to do with our life? What is our real priorities? The Ultimate Sacrifice. You should read this if you're interested in the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. It's in some chapels that comes up regularly at the Lord's Supper. A brother down in Georgia, Sam Thorpe, wrote this after meditating on it for many years. It's a very fine book, and it's typical of the type of studies that we're trying to publish in our book ministry. And then we published this one recently, Discovering Bible Study. And we were looking at our curriculum. We were thinking, we have all these courses, but we don't actually teach anyone how to study the Bible for themselves. And so an ex-faculty member at the college, we asked him to write this, Ken Fleming. And it introduces a method of asking seven questions about a passage of Scripture. And through asking those questions, you can develop a way of studying the Scriptures. And it works on just about every type of the literature in the Bible. And so it really is an interesting study, and I recommend that for you too. Now, I have a problem when I come and say anything about ECS Ministries. It's I usually bombard you with statistics. You know, I deal with numbers all day from our people who write to us and who want to know what's going on. And so let me get the big numbers out of the way at the beginning. Last year, we distributed around the world 1.4 million Bible courses. That's courses like this, 1.4 million. You know, and that is It's an amazing number. When we asked Dan Smith to say something about our ministry, he said, quoting a psalm, it's a great work of God. And it is. God does this through so many different people. It is absolutely amazing to me. 127 languages is what our courses have been translated into in 105 countries they are used. Okay, that's the big numbers. Forget that now. We'll talk about the impact. You know, one of the advantages of a correspondence school ministry is not just students. Often we talk about students. Students are the ones that we want to take our course. But you know, a correspondence ministry like ours makes a tremendous impact on a local church that adopts it and wants to use it in different ways, or on small groups of people. To give you an idea, there's some folk down in Texas, and they minister to something like 45,000 students inside prison. They don't do it all from one location. They have about 35 churches that have adopted prisons close to them. And the ministry, sure, it reaches out to the prison inmate. But you know what happens in those little local church groups? There's people who grade the courses. There's people who stuff envelopes. There's people who say, well, this guy's got a problem with this area of doctrine. I'll put this tract into his envelope and send it back to him. There's people who keep the records that we ask them to keep. There's people who put their records into a computer system. There's people who go to the post office and pick the stuff up, and there's people who go to the post office and drop them off for mailing. And then there's people who spend a lot of time trying to find out why a prisoner has not responded and trying to track him down whether he's moved. And so we may have, say, 400 or 500 students, but we have 10, 12 people in that local group who have a ministry of reaching out with the gospel of Christ, of reaching out to students who want to study the Word of God. And so I recommend to you, if you have, I know Dennis has a prison ministry that for Wisconsin from this area, get involved in that way. You know, these people in prison have reached bottom. They want to know the Word of God. They want to know solutions to their life's problems. And in grading those courses and responding to questions, you can reach them. It's a tremendous personal ministry that you can have. And you know, you might think, well, I'm not that great on doctrine, but I can stuff envelopes. We need you. We need people to go to the post office. We need people to buy stamps. We need people who know how to get envelopes printed. We need all sorts of people with different gifts. If you've got a gift of getting envelopes printed free, that's also needed. One of the biggest costs of our ministry actually is mailing costs. With the recent increase in mailing costs in January, to mail this course into prison now can cost 68 cents. Because we provide a reply paid envelope to the prison inmate to mail it back, we pay 68 cents when it comes back, plus for the privilege of letting them mail it back to us in a reply paid envelope, we pay an additional 10 cents. Actually, that may have gone up. Well, let's just say it's 10 cents. So for mailing this course to an inmate and having him mail the exam back to us costs about $1.40. And we don't ask the inmate to pay anything, because we want them to study the Word of God. So if you've got a supply of stamps that you want to get rid of, I know a guy close to you who would love to have you give them to him. But anyway, get involved in a ministry that really is effective. Let me read a letter to you that I got. It says, it's from Edward Martin. He lives in Pennsylvania. He says, hi, thank you so much for the 60 units of credit certificate that you sent to me. It looks so nice. By the way, if you study outside of prison, which you can do, you don't have to go to prison to study our courses. You can. I have to say that just in case, you know. But you can actually study enough units with us now, units of study in our curriculum, all the way through the New Testament, selected Old Testament, doctrinal courses, that you can earn up to somewhere about 150 units of study. If you do that, you will earn a diploma in biblical studies. Very nice certificate, but on the steps towards that, you get these what we call multiple unit certificates. So each course has a number of units attached to it, and as you build those up, we give you these certificates to encourage you towards those diploma-type certificates. Well, this man says, thank you so much for the 60-unit certificate. I wasn't expecting it, he says. I wanted simply to work on building my knowledge after a severe injury last March. I've come a long way. Thank you so much for the opportunity to study God's Word. I got saved doing one of your courses back in 1984. Now, if you think this guy is a slow coach, that's really not fair. We have about 90 courses. If you do a chapter a week, that's about four a year. And so 90 courses divided by four is over 20, isn't it? So, you know, if he started in 1984, he has been a little slower than he need be. But he's in our range of completing that number of courses. I got saved doing one of your courses back in 1984. My celly asked me if I wanted to take a free Bible course, and I agreed. And at the end of each course, it asked me if I was saved. I marked yes because I thought that was the right answer. Great. But one course, I can't remember which, dealt with faith versus works. The denomination I grew up with told me I needed to work for my salvation. But something clicked in this course, and I gave my life to Christ. Married an awesome Christian woman I met that year, and she's still by my side, including her whole family. God is awesome. He then makes a small complaint that I'll kind of beep over because he's asked for a certificate and reminded us that we'd failed to send it to him. But anyway, he then goes on to say, hands down, you have the best courses. I enjoy doing your courses so much. I'm thrilled to I got saved from your work. You really changed my life. It's amazing. Piece of paper, an exam, a pencil, and the Lord used it to change his life. And the Lord used faithful graders to continue responding to this man over something like now 25, 26 years. And he is grateful because God changed him. And I am grateful to the Lord that he has me in a ministry like ECS Ministries, where we do things that the Lord can use to change people's lives. If you want to get involved, just tell me, and we will get you involved somehow in a ministry that can change people. Okay, enough of all of that. There'll be a quiz afterwards on the number of courses we distribute, just so you can worry about that as I speak to you. I enjoy the Old Testament because it brings things out in such clarity. And so I would like to take us, if I could, this morning to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, and we're going to look at a king, King Asa. As you're probably aware, if you look into Chronicles, you'll find that there's usually a parallel passage covering the same sort of material or the same king or person, and it's found in Kings. And the parallel passage to 2 Chronicles is found in 1 Kings chapter 15. Just to give you some quick background, Asa is the fourth king in a row. There's David, there's Solomon, Rehoboam. Oh, it makes him the fifth, doesn't it? So David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and then Asa. David was a man after God's own heart. I'm sure you're familiar with Solomon. Solomon did something that I find just amazing, is he had hundreds of wives. Why you would do that is beyond me. But not only did he have hundreds of wives, he let them bring their gods in with them. and the nation started going downhill at that point. Rehoboam, Solomon dies, Rehoboam comes to the throne, and you know the story about Rehoboam. He listens to his peers rather than the wise men, and the kingdom splits and causes us all sorts of problems because the northern kingdom is called Israel and the southern kingdom is called Judah. And, you know, I get that tied up all the time and refer to the whole lot as Israel and Judah as, you know, why they couldn't have given them completely different names, I don't know. But anyway, the northern kingdom is called Israel, and Rehoboam is king over this little section at the bottom called Judah. Rehoboam doesn't do a whole lot better than Solomon. He has lots of wives. He allows the false gods that have come in to continue in the kingdom of Judah. It's a little better than the kingdom of Israel in the north, but it's still got major religious problems, spiritual problems. His son, Abijah, about the same. And then along comes King Asa. And it's interesting, we're not told how old Asa was when he came to the throne. Not quite sure why the chronicler doesn't tell us that. But let's just go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and read verses 1 to 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if it's a little different to what you have in front of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build up these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." And so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. And all these were mighty men of valor. It's interesting, when you read the version in Kings and you read the version in Chronicles, you'll find that the guy who wrote Chronicles, who edited that and brought it all together, has a particular viewpoint about the people he writes about. He evaluates them in accordance with their relationship and how they respond to God. He assesses them based on their overall relation to God. Did they try to follow him? Did they try to obey God, or did they let the nation slide into sin? And in verse 2, the chronicler gives him his assessment of Asa right at the beginning. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's really pretty remarkable, isn't it? You think about the history of the kings before getting to King Asa, and the history would have been one of, well, let's just compromise, let's kind of go along. These foreign gods and places are in the land, let's not shake things up. But Asa doesn't do that. He gets in there, and he did what was good and right, and it's described as he took away the foreign god altars. He took away the high places, broke down pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded the nation to follow the commandments and the law. He cleaned up Judah. Foreign altars would speak of worship of foreign gods. High places speak of the false worship of Jehovah. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and there worship Jehovah. They weren't supposed to do it on the high places, on the top of mountains. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem. So the high places were, if you like, the wrong way of doing the right thing. And it caused snares because other things happened at those high places. Pillars, stone or wood columns where Baal was thought to reside. Baal was the sun god. The pillar would be a tall pillar pointing towards God. And Baal worship was a problem because it was the Canaanites had it before the time of the judges. And it was never really ever cleared out of the country. And it was a very popular god in other lands. And so when they brought these foreign wives in, they would bring in again and refresh, as it were, the worship of Baal. Pillars of stone or wood and the Asherim. Asherim were representations of a female god of fertility. It was also a very popular god that people had in other nations because they wanted lots of children and they wanted their land to be fertile so they could feed their people. And so these became very popular gods. And they had been brought into Judah. And so Asa the king starts to do some things which I'm sure were unpopular. He starts to clean up the country. He starts to clean up the high places. He tries to get rid of these false altars. And he wants them to come back to a pure worship of Jehovah. And he can do this because of something. There is peace in the land. Did you notice that as we went through how many times it said there was peace? There wasn't a war. That was the experience of his father, Abijah. He was always battling with Israel. But when Asa started trying to do the right thing in cleaning up the nation, God gave him peace. And there was peace in the land for 10 years. The world always stands ready to infiltrate our minds and our lives. The world had infiltrated Judah. It had infiltrated Israel under Solomon. It had kept infiltrating under Rehoboam and after Abijah. It wanted to make Judah just the same as every other nation in the world at that time. When I was thinking about that situation of what was the pressures that were on the predecessors of Asa, and indeed on Asa, my mind went to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the world wants to infiltrate our minds. And you know, I have to be careful because I actually have an iPad at home and I actually have an iPod, and the temptation with these new devices, and I'm sure you don't suffer from this, is that you look at them all the time. You know, you have instant access to things that when I was young, whoa, sorry about that. Instant access to things when I was a young man, you couldn't get to. I mean, I had to go buy a paper to get news. I listened in England when I was growing up. There was only one radio station that carried the news, the British Broadcasting Service. Yeah. Now, I understand that you can get hundreds of radio stations through your phone, of all things. And you can get multiple news outlets. And you can have games that you can play with many other players, just like they were all in your living room, only now they're all over the world, perhaps. And all of these things come in and they impact us, don't they? I heard myself this morning, I was talking to somebody, and I heard myself say, like. It's amazing what the impact of modern technology is. We hear these things, we read these things. I still don't know what LOL means. So if someone can tell me afterwards, I should probably write it down so I understand that. But you know, we are getting changed. You think about, just think about the homosexual marriage. 10, 20 years ago, 77% of the United States said no, never. And now I hear that the statistic is more like 45% say no. Have we been, has that infiltrated the world around us? You know, and there's evangelicals who are saying, I say so-called evangelicals, I might say, saying that that's acceptable, that's okay. Don't they know what Romans 1 says? But that's just an example, a very obvious example of the way that the world tries to mold our minds, and we need to fight against it. And we need to fight against it during the times of peace. You know, you may not think that you have times of peace in your life. You know, you've probably got young kids. And it never seems like you've got times of peace. But, you know, we have times in our life where we don't have trouble. I think of some families back at the chapel I come from, and they're going through tremendous problems. We have grandparents looking after grandkids permanently because the children of their children have died, or they're going through some problems that they can't care for them. We have people who have had families riven, separated by divorce. We've got people who are out of work and are struggling to find work. They have tremendous problems in their families. They don't have times of peace. But you know, often we do, don't we? We have times when it seems like things are going okay. And that's how it was with Asa. So what did Asa do when things were going okay? He purified the land, and then he built up the defenses. He purified the land. He did all those things that I said. He got rid of the high places. He got rid of the altars. He commanded them to follow the law and the commandments of God. But he not only did that in, if you might say, a negative way, in cleaning things up, he also built up and fortified the cities. He built walls around them. He established an army, and he set them up, and he trained them. He equipped them. He was ready to go if there was going to be any problems. You know, we are so blessed in the United States. Because I think ECS Ministries Bible courses are the best. I'm not biased, of course. But we have so many resources. You must get copies of the Christian Book Distributors catalog. I think everybody in the United States gets at least one a week. You know, look at that. Radio stations that you can listen to, TV stations. Do you know there is not a religious radio station in Britain? It's against the law, except for about an hour and a half on Sunday evening, to broadcast religious programs from inside Britain. When we first came to the United States, we couldn't believe it. Christian TV, Christian radio, this is incredible, freedom. We have such resources, there is no excuse for me not to be growing spiritually. There is no excuse for me not to be at church Sunday and Wednesday and at any other time when I can study the Word of God and be held accountable to grow spiritually by other believers. We can mature in our faith through all the resources and opportunities of service that are before us. And Asa did this. He took advantage of this to strengthen the land. And what happened? You might think that we, even in our Christian life, we often think there's a sort of quid pro quo, you know, if I do all the right things, everything's going to be okay. The Christian life is not a bed of roses, because roses come with thorns. Verse 9. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Marashah. Wait a minute. Wasn't Asa doing the right things? I mean, wasn't he? What's this? There's a lot of dispute over in the commentaries and in intellectual studies about who Zerah was. But it really doesn't matter. I mean, there he was with his 1,000,000 men. And he'd come out and he had decided that for some reason or other, he wanted to conquer Judah. And I think if I'd been Asa, I think I might have turned around to the Lord and said, why me? What's going on here? What? Wasn't I doing the right stuff? But Asa has a twofold response to this attack by the Ethiopian Zerah. And we read it in verses 10 and 11. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zaphah. Always fun, isn't it, reading these Old Testament names? You know, if you say it boldly enough, people think you pronounce it correctly, so I'm just going to kind of do that. So what did he do? He comes out with his army, his trained and equipped army that he developed in a time of peace. He knew in his heart of hearts that peace doesn't last forever. There's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be trials. He prepared. What's the next thing he did? He cries out to God. And in his prayer, he illustrates something else that he developed during those 10 years of peace. He illustrates his relationship with God. The prayer has four parts, if you like. The first one is, Asa cried to the Lord, the God. Nope. Asa cried to the Lord, his God. In our chapel, we're going through a book. It's called, if I get the title right, Being a Father and Shepherding in Your Family, something like that. But you get the idea. And in chapter 2, the first section, he has four ideas. The first idea is knowing. The father as the shepherd in the family knows his family. He knows his wife. He knows his children. And he points out the unfortunate fact that the only way you get to know your spouse and know your children is you spend time with them and you talk to them and you try to find out how they think and what they would like to do. You know, you act like that shepherd who's interested in the sheep. And it's been interesting to see what the response from the guys has been to just this first section about knowing, because it's interesting. We sometimes live in the same house as people, but we spend so much time doing our own thing that we really are just kind of living in the same house. And it was actually a challenge to me. I had fallen into a habit of coming home from ECS, and we would eat and we would talk, and then Sue would go off and do Sunday school work, because she's the Sunday school superintendent at our chapel. And then I would go off and I would do some more work about ECS, and maybe I'm an elder at the chapel, I did some elder things. And then we'd sort of come together again about 9 o'clock, and it was like I wasn't spending time with my wife. Where was the opportunity for her to ask me some of those questions and for us to have a conversation? Just over the meal table, but at no other time. And so I changed. I didn't go off to my office. I stayed in the same room as my wife, and when she worked on her Sunday school material and I did my stuff. And you know, it's been an interesting experience, because she keeps asking me these questions. It's really unproductive. She keeps asking me questions. And we talk about stuff that's going on. And I've discovered that she's interested in some things that I didn't realize before. How did Asa have the nerve to talk to God as the Lord, his God? Because in 10 years of peace, he'd spent time with his God. I'm convinced that Asa spent time with his God. And you know, you don't get to know God if you don't spend time with him in his word. And you usually spend time with him and spend time in his word when you have peace in your life, because that's when you've got the time to do it. Second, and I like this one because I find that unfortunately people aren't like this, he was really had a realistic understanding of what the situation was. He says, Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. And you can guess who he was thinking the mighty was. There's Zerah out there with a million guys, and he's over on this side of the valley or whatever it was, and he's got 500,000 guys, and the other guy's got 300 chariots, and he's got none, and he's saying, Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. He realizes his position. Really, he's not got a lot of chance from the world's perspective. But he recognizes that God makes up the balance. I'm sure my verses are going through your minds. You know, Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And those, is it Jehoshaphat who looks up and there's these angels in the sky over the opposition? If God is for us, who can be against us? How did Asa know that? His relationship with God forged in the time of peace. Help us is his third part. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. He put away the foreign gods. He put away the false worship of Jehovah. He cut down the pillars. He got rid of the Asherim. If you read on, you come to a section where it says he actually got rid of the god of his mother-in-law. That takes some doing, doesn't it? To play with the gods of your mother-in-law. But he was serious about his relationship with God. We rely on you. He's got rid of all the other props. He's recognized what is important. He says, and in your name, we've come out against this multitude. Not in Asa's name, not in the name of Judah, but in God's name, he's come out against this enemy. He recognized that the enemy is not just against Asa and Judah, but is against God. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. And often we don't understand that, and we fail to see past just the obvious. I'm convinced the whole concept of homosexual marriage is not just a physical thing, but a spiritual battle. Because if they can undermine that, they'll undermine the family, they'll undermine your influence on your kids, they'll undermine that. In Canada, where this has been in place for a little while, pastors are now being told that they cannot speak out against homosexuality. In fact, our prison coordinator in Canada withdrew two courses of ours, which speak very clearly against it. And why did they do that? Because they couldn't afford to get sued by the Human Rights Commission in Canada. It's a spiritual, it's not a emotional battle, it's not a legal battle, it's a spiritual battle. The forces of this world will use any means they can to make your faith in God a private faith that you cannot talk about. And we need to see that and trust in God and ask him for his help. Part four, the battle is the Lord's. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Asa is so tied up with God, understanding that God is in control of all of these things. He sees this as a battle against God, and that God will not prevail. Let them prevail. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle. But what does it say in Ephesians? God has given us his armor. And God is giving us his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What's the result of this? Well, verses 12 and 13 tells us, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gera. And the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. Yeah, sure, Asa and his group were out there doing the work. They were fighting. But what's it say? The enemy is broken before the Lord. And the fear of the Lord came upon them. Now, often we don't like to witness to people. You know, because they're not very nice. They kind of tell you that they don't believe it. They think we're a bit odd. How can you believe in a God? That sort of thing. But you know, they're not rejecting you or me. They're rejecting our God. They're rejecting our Lord Jesus. They're rejecting the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins, to transform us, give us new life and hope for the future. You know, it's great being a Christian. It's like you've got this box of treasure and it's in the Bible and you open it up and it tells you all the wonderful things that God has done for us. Well, we may not be in a battle like Asa, where we have a million people lined up against us, but you know, we do have in our Christian life times of trouble and of trial. We all go through them. They come upon us unexpectedly, a serious health illness, problem in the family, unemployment. So what do we need to do so that we're ready for those? We need to take these times of peace in our lives, these periods where we seem to have things together, and we need to take advantage of them. Some practical points. Prepare in the good times, both physically and spiritually. I have a friend who, we've had some big rains in Dubuque, and got water in his basement. This is about the fifth time he's got water in his basement. And so he was asking for some help, and I'm afraid a couple of us kind of said, you know, why didn't you get it fixed after the last time you got water in your basement? He didn't prepare physically for a problem that he knew was coming. Preparing the good times physically and spiritually. Take advantage of these times when you can study the Bible. When you can take Bible courses, when you can come to the chapel and interact with other believers. Take time to invite them over to your house and talk about the scriptures over a meal. Prepare in the good times physically and spiritually. When troubles come, pray. You know, there's that horrible Christian phrase. I know we all know what we mean, but we don't mean it the way it actually sounds. Or the least I can do is pray for him. The most I can do is pray for him. Pray in times of trouble. Place our trust in God and persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. I'd like to tell you that Asa was a great king all the way through the end of his life. But if you read the next chapter, you'll see that he fails because of one thing. He failed to trust is God. Even after all of these demonstrations of what God could do, he failed. As believers, we need to persevere in our faith. God never lets us down, that we may go from Him. So practical points for peace. Make the most of your times of peace, and then you'll be ready for those times of trouble. Won't you pray with me? Our God and Father, we thank You for these lessons that we can see from the Old Testament. You have painted these characters and recorded their history for us in such a way that we can learn from them. And we appreciate the fact that we can do that. We thank You for this King Asa, for the way he purified the nation and was ready when a time of trouble came. And we pray that we might take these lessons to heart for our own lives. Help us to be always wanting to build ourselves up spiritually, helping us to understand more of Your word, memorizing it, making it part of ourselves, that when the times of trouble come into our lives, that we will call upon You and we will find strength and help as we look forward to that time of the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will meet Him in the air and we will rejoice forever in the salvation that we have in Him. We give You our thanks for this morning, for the opportunity to sing songs of praise, to listen to Your word, and to listen to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.